We're going to be doing Mizmor Lamed Aleph, the 31st Psalm. Vakasha, do you need this?
31.
The 31st. The 31st Psalm. But I also passed around, or you should have it, a copy, and I did find this thingamajig. Pass this around. I even color printed it because it was otherwise it was hard to read. And this one was in English because I had them in Hebrew and I thought not everybody would be able to get a sense of what it is that's going on. There are many mizmorim that sometimes will open up and say, mizmor le David bevorchomi Avshalom or Bonchomi, or when he was in the cave, it'll say things like that, and so you know that either it was composed there, or inspired there, or related to the event that occurred at such and such a place. And then, of course, you can see how you have a particular experience of an individual in a lifetime, which then becomes universalized. Mm-hmm. And what I did was, when I was learning this, is that I thought, wait a minute, there's something missing here if we don't understand the story. So, yes, you learned Shmuel way back when, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but sometimes you lose sight of how specific events occurred, what it is that happened in his life, and while it's supposed to be universalized, not particularized for one person, understanding what actually happened there would make us understand why this kind of thing would apply not only to him, but to others as well. So what I did was I printed out this map for you, which shows you the various running away. Now, the story begins, as you will remember, when David was already married to Michal. Michal is Saul's, or Shaul's, daughter. And his great successes arouse a tremendous jealousy and, of course, a madness. Mm-hmm. Because by now he knows that his lineage will not continue and his dynasty is going to be a one-man show. And that there's a better man instead of him. And, of course, that better man, as everybody already by now knows, is David. And the people in the streets when they see David are, praising him and singing him, and they say, David killed them by the thousands, and Shaul killed them by the thousands, David kills them by the 10,000s. And the more David becomes popular, the more Shaul despises him, hates him, wants to get him, and conspires to kill him. So the fleeing of David from Shaul begins when Shaul comes and sends his men up to the room which is occupied by David and his wife with the intention of catching him and killing him, assassinating him in the room. And Shaul is convinced that his daughter's first loyalties will be with him, mm-hmm. and that she will collude in the murder of her husband. Instead, she tells him, he escapes through the window. You will remember that she takes the trafim, which seems to be some sort of a sculpture mm-hmm. of her husband that looks like him, a human form of some kind, puts it in the bed, covers it up with a cover, lets it look like somebody's sleeping there, says that he's in bed, and of course they find her out. When Shaul confronts her, Michal tells him, oh, he threatened to kill me, I had to let him go. Mm-hmm. And so now, of course, she's trapped in the middle, but having told him this lie, he's even more inflamed because David would have murdered his own
daughter
and David's own wife. But never mind the fact that he wanted to kill him and he was having this done. So it begins at that point. Now what you're seeing here is on step number one, and that's why I wanted you to understand a little bit about what happens. David takes flight and finds refuge at the Ramah, mm-hmm. which is Ramat Shmuel, or today known as Har Shmuel, or in the Arabic name, Nebi Samuel. And that was where Shmuel lived. And it is interesting, if you will look carefully, you will see that we have the Ramah, and if you look, I wanted you to get a sense about to see where this is, but you also see the inset. Mm-hmm. So you're seeing that this is actually quite close to Yerushalayim. Okay? And the fantastic thing is that Shmuel lives on a hilltop called the Ramah, which is on one side, and directly opposite that, today they call it Givat Shaul, is where his palace is. So it's like this big chasm between two mountains. Okay? And it's almost as if the geography speaks to the chasm between two men. Remember that it was Shmuel that coronated Shaul. And it was Shmuel who was meant to go and tell him the message that God is not happy with you and he's taking the kingdom away from you. And then he's banished and he goes off to the Ramah. He spends the rest of his days there. So Shmuel, so David escapes to Shmuel. He is the prophet. He is the Gadol HaDor. Do you understand? I want you to get a sense of this. And he, in a sense, finds sanctuary there. And that's where he goes to. Okay? At that place, Yonatan knows that his brother-in-law, has escaped. And he doesn't believe that his father really wanted to kill him. You need to understand, Shaul never did these things directly. And even when he threw his spear at him, he, you know, it was like a moment of madness, or it was an accident. He was not going to go through this openly.
Right.
You know, he was smart. Okay? So he did what he did. And you'll recall that Yonatan, for those of you that have ever learned this book, Yonatan doesn't believe that his father, no, this really can't be, and he gets David to come back, and he says, we'll see if my father really wants to, and then there's a big feast on Rosh Chodesh, and Shaul prepares everything, and of course there's a place for the king's son-in-law to be sitting there, and he says, where is David? And they use some kind of excuse. Remember that they used to eat the meat that came from a korban. So only people who were ritually pure could eat it. And if somebody was ritually not pure, they would not allow to be eaten. So he said, oh, maybe he couldn't come today. Maybe he had different mixer. Maybe. Yeah. So there's another day, and he still doesn't show up. And, you know, Shaul has his dander up. And because Shaul was hoping that he would get this invitation, he would come, and it would give him another opportunity to kill him. And Yonatan confronts his father, and his father lets out this rage at him. Bin avata maldut, how dare you? Where do your loyalties lie? You think he's going to get anything from him? Don't you see this is the guy who's going to replace you? You're the prince regent. You're the one that's supposed to take over. And of course, Yonatan knows that David is the one that is. And Yonatan's love for David is such that he doesn't care if David is going to take over for him. What happens then is that they have this thing in the field, and I'll let you know if it's true that my father really wants to kill you. You know, I think it was just a libel. You know, it's not really the case. When it proves that it's the case, Yonatan, grievously confirms that his father wants to kill him, and David goes for the run. And that's when the series of runs that are in your map. You all can see your maps. No, it's okay, because I know what's going on there. You guys can follow along. I just want to know what number one is, number two is. Here it goes. From there, he flees to Nov. You see that? Number two. You got it? Okay. Nov was a city of Kohanim. Kohanim, you will remember, did not inherit any actual land, but there were towns that they had, and they were also in charge of towns that were meant for Ir Miklat, for people who committed an accidental murder and so on, and they would become like prisons, but there they can be re-educated and so on. But Nov is a city that has, a few hundred residents. It's a small town, and it's primarily Kohanim that lives there. And they... Kohen Gadol over there that runs the whole show, there is named Achimelech, okay? You know what? In a car, it's a 20-minute drive. But you need to understand that we're dealing with rough terrain.
Are they on foot?
And he's on foot. And when he makes a run for it, he's running with nothing. He's got no food. He has no arms with him. He makes it to Achimelech. There, he begs for bread. The only bread that Achimelech had, Achimelech was bringing the lechem hapanim that was being put. Remember that we don't have where Beit HaMikdash has not been built yet. So we are dealing with a Mishkan. And he's preparing that. Can you eat this? Can you not eat this? Are you allowed to have it? I won't go to all the details of that. You can open up the book of Samuel and read it in, you know, the art scroll, whatever it is you want to have there, okay? When he wants to stay there, he asks him, have you got any arms? And he says, the only arms I have is Goliath's sword. You will remember that David killed Goliath, Goliath. And this, he used Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. That, but David himself, of course, killed him initially. I mean, he knocked him down with his slingshot and a couple of stones. And he left that sword, which was quite a souvenir, it was kept wrapped up, and Ahimelech was the guardian of it in the city of Nob. So he gives him this one. It's the only thing he had. Okay?
Well, he gives this to?
He gives it to David. And David runs again. He runs again because he can't be there very long, because word gets out. You know, you can't keep these things a secret. Mm-hmm. They saw him. He manages to get some bread and flee. And from there, he runs to Gat. Now, I want you to see that the land of Plishtim is along the coastline. Mm-hmm. And the Philistines, throughout this period of time, have been taking forays into the inland. They are a seafaring people. They're fishermen. They're not much of a farmers, but they live off of the farming that the Hebrews had done. And what they would do is they would take over. Now, they wouldn't kill, because you guys were farmers, so they would take the place, four-fifths of whatever you had and leave you with whatever. Mm-hmm. And that's what they were doing throughout this entire period, until we don't have a definitive routing of the Philistines. That's essentially what occurs. These Plishtim are people that came from the Isles and settled here. Okay, hence the word Palestine, Philistine. Okay, and they're ethnically related to the Greeks, and they settled across the coastline up north, in Tyre, in Sidon, Lebanese coast, and of course this area over here, and that's where they've been living for some time. Okay, and what happens is that they do occasional and rather frequent raids. Now, I want you to think of it. Gat, not far from, this is the entire, remember, there were five cities of the Philistines. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gat, Ekron, and Aza. Okay? Duh. You know, and they come climbing in, and they raid, and then they go on. And we've had these problems since the days of Avraham and Yitzchak. Do you remember that Avraham and Yitzchak, right? He would dig wells down in near Beersheba and find water, make the place bloom, and they would come and stop it up, you know. It was a case of
nothing new.
Nothing new! Everything is the same. You make a place bloom, oh, now it's mine. They come in, of course, they destroy it. They don't build anything with it. And we move on, and we just go on, and we build again, and we build again, and we build again. And we find water, they don't. They're too busy trying to kill us and to destroy us. But that's essentially what's happening here.
All right. I read that Yitzhak was digging the wells, and then they were, you know, they would say, fine, you have the hole, but the water is ours.
Oh my God.
Yeah. It's the old story. Yeah. He gets into Gat, and this is enemy territory, because he himself had gone to battle against them. So the last thing you wanted, can you imagine? It's like trying to find refuge in Aza, you know, today. So he comes in there, and recognizing that he's found himself in enemy territory, that's how he's been running for his life, he begins to act cuckoo. He lets his mouth run, and he acts wild and crazy, and they come and tell him that there's this guy here, and he's a lunatic, we suspect that he's, and you know, and the king says, it's one of the famous lines in the Bible, you know, I'm lacking for one, let him go, who cares? And so he manages to escape from there again, and from there he gets to Adullam. You see it? Okay. Now I want you, what you cannot see as clearly on this map is that we're climbing mountains now. We're going into mountainous areas, and these areas are filled with caves. which were often used as refuge places for shepherds and others. And he is hiding from cave to cave and scraping by with whatever it is that he can survive, and manages during this period of time to gather 400 men that are called Marei Nefesh Ve'Anshei Matzok, which means bitter souls and people under duress.
Mm-hmm.
It's people who essentially were once would have been like debtors.
Mm-hmm.
Let me explain a little bit about what it is that used to occur. You would go into debt, you owed people a lot of money. If you couldn't pay it back, what would they do?
Indentured.
It would not be unusual where they would enslave you as an indentured servant, but worse than that, they could take your family, your children, and your wife, and treat them as actual slaves. Now, this was against halacha, and all of the prophets railed against it, but it was something that happened. So sometimes people under such duress had no choice. They would lose their homes. They would lose their lands. They became homeless. They were among them. The bitter souls, are we taking this literally? Is this the, again, the depressed, the homeless, the disenfranchised? And he managed to get a band of what looks like the lowlife. Okay? Others say that it wasn't lowlifes at all. It was sometimes even Talmidei Chachomim, who found themselves without parnosah, had nowhere to go. He had this motley crew. And this motley crew also now is joined by his father's household.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that his brothers, his father, his mother, anybody, and even the servants joined him there because they feared for their lives. Because remaining there, they would be either killed or taken as hostage to force mm-hmm. him to come back so that they could take him. They were all afraid of Shaul's vengeance. Why were they afraid? Because the same city, Nob, that Shaul had, that David found refuge in, of the Kohanim, was then raided by Shaul's men. And Shaul arrived there himself, and they said, you provided refuge, you gave him food, you gave him this. And Shaul murdered men, women, and children of the entire city. One man, one of the sons of Ahimelech, escaped with the ephod, the Urim Betumim, and joins up with David. His name is Eviatar HaKohen. So you have this wholesale massacre for them. So now, of course, everybody
he gets
has...
away with it? Shaul gets away with it.
He got king. Away with it, didn't he? Yeah, what are you going to do? He's king. He got away with it. Yeah, eventually he kills them, and eventually he loses everything, but the fact of the matter is that that's what happened, and there was this collective punishment. Now, this became widely known, you understand, Kohanim that he's murdered, and having done this, everybody's afraid, which explains to you why his parents then took refuge, left their home, left everything in Bethlehem, and you think you can see where Bethlehem is there, and join him in Adullam. Okay. He continues from there to Mitzpeh Moab. Mm-hmm. You all see it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Mitzpeh Moab is a height mesa. It looks over the land of Moab, which is on the other side of the Jordan, where David eventually sends his parents. Because you will remember that he's a descendant of Rut HaMoaviyah, and as a result, he thinks that maybe they will be safe there. The Medrash gives us the rest of the story, that actually the king of Moab murdered his father and his mother. The brothers did not stay there. Some surmise that the reason he sent them there is because they were too old to be with him and his brothers who were moving in the mountains and finding refuge from cave
mm-hmm.
to cave. So he at first finds some refuge there. You're not reading the rest of it. He hands them over to safeguarding by the king of Moab, and of course he later on betrays him and murders his parents. And he remains in the Mitzudah. Now you know Mitzudah. So if you've traveled down the south, you know that there's lots of places which are up high in the desert. And you've got this like hill mesa type of thing, and it overlooks others. And a mitsuda today can mean a fortress. But originally what it is, it was a natural fortress because it's a high place that those that could climb up got up there, but it would make it harder for others to find you there. And these things are filled with little caves and whatnot, then you could escape there for a while, and that's essentially what he does. Okay? Now this place called Mitzpeh Moab is not on the other side of the Jordan. He will go there eventually at one point. But right now he is, it's because it overlooks the other side of the Jordan. Okay? And it's not far, of course. It's right near Yam HaMelech. So if you've been to Yam HaMelech in the Dead Sea, you know how there's all these mountains right directly nearby? That's where he's hiding. This is where he's at. And that's, of course, not far from Ein Gedi and these other places, okay? And that's where he goes there. From there, he escapes again, because I need you to know that the Shaul and thousands of soldiers are on the chase after him the entire time. And he goes back to the land of Yehuda, so he sort of like does a backtrack backwards. And he goes into a place called Yar Charet. Why does he leave there? Because God, the prophet, God Hanavi, comes and tells him that Shaul is on his way. Get yourself out of here. Move away. Okay. According to Rabbi Yeshayahu Mitrani, he had to escape there because, in fact, what he was not aware of is that this same Melech Moab, who would then kill his parents, was going to lure him. He's going to give him sanctuary, but he was actually going to hand him over to Shaul. Okay, then what occurs? David ends up in a place called Keilah. Now you see it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay. And an interesting thing, why does he leave Charet to go to Keilah? He's told that Keilah is being attacked by the Philistines, who are raiding the silos and taking away all the grain. This would have been a border city, not unlike Sderot.
Mm-hmm.
And it would have been a small town, an agricultural settlement of Jews, who were left defenseless. The Philistines are coming, taking away everything that they worked for. Word gets to him, and Gad HaNavi tells him, go and do this. He asks Eviatar, should I go there? Now, you need to understand, to go down there and save them, he's exposing himself to others. And God tells him, yes, God wants you to go there, save the Jews. And he does. Well, needless to say, no good deed goes
unpunished.
He saves them, and they let word to Shaul where he's at. And he has to run again for his life. Okay.
But this starts to give him a name of a freedom fighter for Klal Yisrael, you know, so to speak. So
a freedom fighter who's betrayed by the people he liberates and saves.
Right, so then it's going to engender more, later on, more empathy from others.
It's true that later on he's
but
the hero and they remember him.
Like,
but isn't it marvelous that the hero is handed over?
Yeah.
Okay, and they do that. Okay, when David is about to be captured in Keilah, Eviatar the Kohen, who's with him this entire time, through the Urim and Tumim, tells him, get out of this place, you've just saved them because they're going to hand you over to Shaul, get out of here, and he runs again. And from there, he runs back to the Mitzudot, which is those high places in Midbar Zif. So he does this. You're seeing him going in circles. You see these like gigantic circles over and over and over again. And the last of that we're dealing with here is that he finally makes it to Mitzudot Ein Gedi, where we're going to stop from those last of the forays, okay? In this last foray, a very interesting thing occurs. The mountains are each other. There's little tiny roadways betwixt and between. He's trying to escape around the pass from Shaul. Shaul is coming this way. Unbeknownst to him, he's coming. And he almost runs directly into the hands of Shaul. when an interesting thing comes, messengers come to Shaul that there is a major battle and he has to leave. And he turns around, not knowing that David is maybe a few yards away from him, turns around and goes to battle. And David literally ends up seeing them leaving him. He escapes by the chin, you know, skin of his chinny chin chin. There he goes, and he manages to make this. That's the background for this mizmo. Because all of your mitzvoshim keep telling you, oh, well, that happened to Kaila when he was betrayed, and this occurred here, and then he did this. Oh, and what is he referring to here? Okay, so I just want to put this in.
Thank you.
Okay. So now you've got a little bit of the background of the historical background, and that's true for several of them, but this one is, it's interesting because it doesn't tell us this in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing in the top of it to tell you that this is an autobiographical mizmo associated with a particular event. In fact, it's an autobiographical mizmor that summarizes all of these journeys and these events. What occurs here is, and for those of you that have an ear to the dikduk, you will find that there is a switching from past tense to present tense, future tense, past tense, and so on. Chaim Meltzer, when he wrote an article about this book, argues that biblical grammar is not the grammar that we know today, and we shouldn't get too upset about the fact that in the same verse you've got past tense, future tense, and so on and so forth, and that it shouldn't really be an issue that we should be paying too much attention to. And he quotes even Radak, who one time says, oh, that's past, that really means future, and so on. It is true that in biblical Hebrew, if you have the vav hamapechet, the vav that comes before the verb, which unfortunately our kids are taught to treat as if it was an and it's not an and at all, it takes the past tense and flips it into
future.
So if you say, vaydaber Hashem, yedaber is future tense, right? Vaydaber becomes past tense. The vav flips it into the past tense, okay? Mm-hmm. And you can do the same thing in a variety of ways. You know, sometimes it's past, and you have the vav ha-mapechet, and it turns it into, but the vav is there. So you can't just say that the tenses are willy-nilly anywhere you want. Otherwise, no story would make sense. You would never know where the beginning, the middle, or the end is. And you're also ignoring the fact that in various places in the Tanakh, there is the perfect tense, past perfect, to be able to indicate that an event had already occurred way beforehand, and Rashi will point this out very clearly. So to treat this as if it's, oh well, don't pay attention to it. It's like this guy didn't pass, you know, grammar 101, it's all right, is, I think, too glib of a solution. Instead, I believe that the switching of tenses, as you will see, is an indication like, there we go again. Mm-hmm. Or as they say, the past is prologue.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's almost like, haven't we done this before?
Mm-hmm.
Where you're getting a sense of cycles. Now, maybe we're progressing towards something, which of course we are. But there's a sense like history is repeating itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, what you're doing is you're saying the past flips towards the future. And that, in my opinion, is what this particular mizmor is actually doing. And by doing this in such a blatant fashion, David is not only indicating, remember what we just saw? You go to a place, you manage to find refuge, next thing you know they're coming along, they're betraying you, oh, you gotta go escape again, and you find yourself going in circles. But in between you suddenly discover that somebody up above is pulling the strings. And when you least expect it, you get saved, and it works. You understand? Now there's tragedies in the process, there's heartbreak in the process, there's all kinds of troubles in the prospect. But that the Rebbeinu Shlom is leading the show. And that we just don't have the perspective to see it. Hence, this is not being written at the time. It's being written later, when he reflects on all of the events that occurred in his life, and found himself telling us what? Look at the way it opens. Lamnatzeach mizmor leDavid. Bicha Hashem chasiti. In you, God, I found shelter. Al evosha leolam. I will not be put to shame, humiliated for having that trust forever. Betzitkatcha palteni. And in your righteousness, rescue me. Mm-hmm. Now watch what happens here. I did it in the past, mm-hmm. right? I won't be shamed in the future. I'm asking you to save me now. Okay, now is that just willy-nilly? Or is that saying, it worked for me in the past, I trust that this will continue to do so forever, and therefore I'm asking you, I'm in drought right now, help me now. Mm-hmm. And that becomes almost like the title. Now let's go and see what happens. Past is a prologue to the future, but I'm stuck right now in the moment, right here. Turn your ear to me. Mehera atzileni, quickly, save me. This is written by somebody who's in trouble right now and knows that he can rely on God because the Rabban Shalom saved him in the past. And his faith is that he'll do so in the future. But he's stuck right now in a terrible place right now. Heyeli litzur ma'oz. Please be. A tzur is a hard rock. Mm-hmm. Also a tall boulder, you understand? So it's, be my strength, my courage. Be my, and remember I told you that he was always hiding in? Mm-hmm. In tall places, on the mesas, up in the hills. Libet mitzudot, be a house of, remember we treat the word mitzada, a fortress, fortresses? Lehoshieni. So he's saying, it's not find me a rock or a cave to hide in. You will be my rock. You will be my cave in which I can hide. You will ultimately find me a place in order to save me. Kisali umitsudati ata. For you are my rock. You are my fortress. It's you. Uleman shimcha. And for the sake of your name, tancheni v'tenahaleni. Guide me. Lead me. Because I'm walking around like a blind man. I don't know which way to turn. Am I going left? Am I going right? Is he coming from this way? Is he coming from that way? We haven't got a GPS. You tell me which way am I going. Okay? Totsieni mi reshet zu tamnuli. Take me out of this trap. A reshet is a net in which you trap an animal or you catch a fish, you understand? Which they have set for me. You know how you put out a net and an animal runs into it and it snaps and catches him? Well, they've put up these traps for me. Ki ata me'uzi. You are my oz, my courage, my strength. You're the one for me. Beyatcha afkid ruchi. You all know this line because you know it from Krishna. In your hand I hand over my spirit, my soul to you. I've given my life. Padita oti Hashem. You had actually redeemed me in the past. Kelemet. For you're a true God. In other words, you keep your promises. You had promised that I would become king. I'm relying on that. I know this is going to turn out in the end. I'll be vindicated. I'll be victorious. But God knows what prices there will be until then. And you know that there's this, his life was not a,
oh gosh,
no picnic, right? Ain't no picnics. No.
Did he write this while he was running?
Absolutely not. You can see that fact, otherwise he wouldn't be writing
in the past
tense. So but we don't know when he wrote this, but it's clearly a perspective
of what happened.
Yeah, and the question is, what suri is he now? Is he in now? No? Okay, so he became king. So Absalom rebels against him. And then Daniel rebels. Come on, do I need a... It's almost... Remember what I told you? The past is prologue. Will he have to escape from his own palace once he becomes king because his sons rise up against him? And the answer is, of course he will, yes. Will he be betrayed by the people that he's closest to? And the answer is, yes he will. So this is going to happen, you understand? That's why you have this switching from the past, the future, and then being written by somebody who right now is stuck in a hard place.
So this is not written by David.
Of course it is.
It is?
Of course it is. Of course it is. But he made it generalized, and he also universalized it in such a way that it's not only his particular story. But if you understand his particular story, you'll understand how a person says, oh my God, I thought I got out of one trouble. Now I'm back in another trouble. God knows what else is coming in the future. There's a bunch of them. I've been in your hands up until now. Please be with me further. That's essentially what he says. And then he goes and tells us as follows. Saneti hashomrim hadlei shav. Now, yes, this is past tense. Saneti. I hated. So you'd say, oh, well, that's past tense. That actually means present because I hated and I still do. I still do. Right? How does the English translation do this? Do they treat it present? They make it I hate, right?
Yeah.
Even though it says
Saneti.
When would you stop hating? When would one stop hating Shomrim Havlei Shav? Those who watch the nonsense, the vain Avodah Zarah, or the stars, or rely on other kinds of things. When would you stop hating
them?
When
they do tshuva.
When they do tshuva or when they stop existing?
Probably didn't they do tshuva because once a sin is always there.
Then it's gone. Yeah. So perhaps you could say, I hated them. Mm-hmm. I don't do it now. Why?
Because
they're no longer either Shomrei Havlei Shav, or they don't no longer exist. I've proven them wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Right.
But to remain besin'ah,
yeah.
Get my drift? I don't need to treat it as present. I know that people say, oh, that's past as if it were. Saneti Hashomrim Havlei Shav. Ve'ani El Hashem Batachti. But as for me, I always relied on
Hashem.
Yeah. I knew that I couldn't rely on the stars. I couldn't rely on a rabbit's foot. I couldn't rely on any prognostications that anybody gave me. I had nobody else to bunch on me. I don't know what I had nothing to rely on. It was only you. Only you. That was it. And as a result, Agila ve'esmecha bechazdecha. Future tense. I was. Why am I saying it in the future? Remember, he's in trouble now. I used to hate them, they're no longer here. I will again rejoice. I will again be happy with your loving kindness. Why? Asher ra'ita et oni, for you saw my oppression, my misery. You see, so they're telling me, oh, this is past tense, this is future, past tense. Now it says, you saw, yadata b'tzahot nafshi. You knew the tzuras in my soul. Ibn Ezra says, you looked inside me, you knew what was going on. My agony, my depression, my anxiety, my fears. You knew it. You're the only one that knew this. You understood me. Okay? And as a result, v'lo hisgartani biyad oyev, you never handed me over to the enemy. Masger hisgartani in modern Hebrew means to hand over, to arrest. But the word soger means to close. It means to be put into either a prison or in stocks or in chains. Okay? You never handed me over to others. But there's an implication here, and that's what you need to understand. Every place else he went, what do? He helped them out, and then what do? Betrayed him and hand him over. You never handed me over to my enemy. Instead, you put my feet down in a wide place. Remember that the word tsara, tsarot, means tsar, narrow. It's like being stuck in a vase. La merchav, when you can stretch out and you can be open. But also when you stand with your feet akimbo wide, you are more stable. When you're standing narrow, you're very shaky because your base is much, much narrower. So this becomes a imagery of feeling that my life is very precarious and shaky, as opposed to feeling secure, feeling comfortable. Do you understand? And that's the imagery that he uses in his language. You brought me to... So when he says, you brought me to this, you see that this is already written when he is finally... Ah, yes, I'm fine. That's why it's written in a retrospective on what was, with a knowledge that there's going to be more tzuras coming. Okay, and that's what he asked. But remember, you did this for me in the past. Now what am I asking? Chaneni Hashem, kitzali. But now, God, please. Chanina is a matnat chinam. I'm asking you to do something, a kindness for me that I didn't deserve. I'm asking you to do it because you love me. Just please give me this favor. Because I am again in a tight spot. Ashisha bikas eini. My eye, ashisha. Some say that the word ashisha comes from the word ash with an ayin. And it means a worm from that eats up wool, sort of like rot. My eye is rotted. I can't see well. And it does it from anger, from rage. You can, almost as if there's some kind of cataract or something that's eaten away at the cornea that he can't see well. Rashi instead says it's like darkened glass that has been become blackened by soot. When you're in trouble. In Yiddish, there's an expression, Shvelt mir schwarz farneugen. Everything's black in my eyes. It's as if my eyes, my vision is blackened. Can't take joy in anything. Everything looks gloomy. It's the way you're, in other words, what you see depends not only on what's coming from the outside, it's what's coming from the inside. And that is essentially how you perceive things. So your mood determines how you see. Ashisha b'chas, I mean, my eye has been dimmed. My vision, my ability to see things has been marred by the rage, by the anger that I have. Nafshi, kubitni, my soul, my belly. And he just adds those words. It's almost like, hello? When you're so frustrated and so angry and you've been so hurt, it's not just how you see things, it's also what effect it has on your heart, on your stomach. I don't have to tell you that, right? So he just, this cry suddenly is, nafshi ubitni, my soul, my belly, you know, it's like this ache, this hurt that he has inside. I think it catches frustrations and the anguish that one has by constant betrayal. And it's, oh my God, here we go. Again, he's been through this before. It's happening again, and he's asking the Rabban Shalom to help him. Ki kalu biyagon chayai ushnotai. I have ended my years, my days, my life with agony. Be'anacha kashal be'avoni kochi. In this groan, I stumble. And as a result of my sins, also my strength. I feel exhausted. The atzamai asheshu. Remember the eyes? Now my bones are from. So tell me, when is he writing this? He's writing this towards the end of his life. How many times do I have to go through this? I don't have the energy anymore to fight this anymore. That's what he's saying. I need you, God.
I'm wasting away.
Hmm?
It says, like I'm wasting away.
I'm wasting away, yeah.
This is near the end of this life.
Well, I would think so. Otherwise, why would you say I have so many of my years, my life, my years?
So what's going on in his life?
Now, okay, so tell me what's going on. Remember that David is when he only lives to 70 years old. So he would have been about my age when he's got his sons betraying him. And the court is scheming against him. And this one is going with that one. And that one is going with this one. And they're planning on, they're plotting against one another. Oh, my God. It's like, when do you have enough already? That's what he's telling us. And that's why I want you to understand. The past. Prologue, right? Hello, genick schein. Here we go again. And here we go again. It's happening again. Okay, and what is he there for? Tell us. Mikol tzorerai hayiti chelpa. Amongst all of my tzorerim, those that cause me trouble, I've become a source of shame. They're ashamed of me. They don't want to have anything to do with me. Ulishchenai meod, and to my neighbors, even more so. Guilt by association. People are.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I don't know which way is the wind blowing. Where's the winner? Do I know you today? Don't I know you? It's not a question of whether you're right, but they're the winners now. How do I know? And suddenly he's finding that people that supposedly were his friends. And that's when he continues and tells us as follows. Upachad lemeyuda'ai, I've become a source of fear for those who know me. Know me also means love me. They're afraid of me. They're afraid to be associated with me, because if you're associated with me in the past, remember, they kill you.
Yeah.
And now, in the court intrigue, which side do we go with? Suddenly I can trust nobody. Ro'ai bachutz. And those that see me outside, from the inside and from the outside, nadidu mimeni, they've all wandered off from me, and he finds himself in the worst of all things, in this incredible loneliness. Nishkachti kemet milev, I've been forgotten like a dead man from the heart. You know, the dead, you mourn them, but there's a chazaka shehamet nishkach mehalev. There's a chazaka that God created the ability for us to forget. If we kept the memory of those that died with us constantly all the time, we couldn't move, we couldn't progress. So their memory fades away to some degree. Chazal tell us as a result, Ein ish met ela ishto. A man does not die actually except for his wife. The kids have to go on with their lives, they move on. There's a pain, there's a certain ache, but we move on. We move on. And if somebody is not forgotten, it means he's really not dead. You know how people will sometimes say that there is a missing in action, and I think that I'm sure that he's alive. I would have known in my heart that he isn't. Ah, he says, but people have forgotten me as if I was already dead. Hayiti kechli oved.
Where's Shimon oved?
Oh, Shimon's just a kid. He's just a kid. He's just a kid.
He was a Ben Zakunim, right?
Hmm?
He was a Ben Zakunim.
I don't know if there were other younger ones or not. I don't remember for sure. But the fact of the matter is that he's quite a kid at this point of the game. And there's older brothers who feel that they have a claim to the throne and who've gotten a following. There's all kinds of stuff going on, okay? I have become nothing but a kli oved. You know, a lost utensil. There's nothing like those good tweezers I bought in Europe. Can't find them. Search for it. Search. You know what to guarantee that you'll find it? Buy another one. You'll find it.
Okay.
But what do we do when something has been lost? Can't find it anymore. You search. You're high and gone. You give up on it. You've given up on it. So I've become somebody like a lost utensil, a lost fork, a lost ring. You've given up on it. Kishamati dibat rabim. I have heard the slanders of many. It's like, I may be older, but I'm not deaf and I'm not dumb and I'm hearing what they're saying. Magol misaviv. I see the fear all around. You know, the eyes, the way they look at you, do I have anything to do with you, do I not? And it seems like people are afraid of each other's shadows. Bihivasdam yachad alai, as they scheme together plotting against me. How does the word he vasdam mean? Ibn Ezra and Rashi and others disagree on the shoresh of this particular word. They tell us, Rashi says, they scheme, and Mitsudot tells us that the reason is that a plan, a plot, is the first part for building a building. Oh. It's the foundation. So the word he vasdam means they are making a plan, a drawing, you know, they are drawing up a plan before they actually build it, using that term. Ibn Ezra disagrees and says that the word comes from the word sod, secret. Mm-hmm. They're secretly, they are working with secrets, they're in secret against me, okay? Yachad alai, lakachat nafshi zamanu, to take my life, they scheme, they plot. They plot to take my life.
Mm-hmm. Was he just talking about his sons now?
No. What? It was in the past. Okay. It's going on in the present.
What's going on? I mean, who's against him so much besides his sons?
There was Shaul and all of his men.
That
was in the past. And then he's in the palace, there's constant attempts for coup d'etat, for rebellion.
I thought they loved him. I thought that... You know.
Oh, yeah, well.
Yeah.
They're sure they love you, but power is a great lure.
So when he
and ambition is a great lure.
When he died at 70 and Shlomo still...
But, he had to arrange for Shlomo's coronation, right? Because you remember that the prophet comes into him and gets Bathsheba involved and they do whatever they do. Oh, but don't worry, by the time Shlomo becomes king, what's the first thing that he has to do?
Kill people.
Oh my gosh, the death. They're killing left and right and cleaning up house. Oh my gosh, yes. He took a lot of vengeance against all of those schemers and he had to go do this. And then, so what? So Shlomo manages to hold the kingdom for one for his time. His son Rechavam, by the time he becomes king, the kingdom is split into two. And there we go again, okay? So come on, this is, don't you see? As I told you, the past is prologue. For the future, do you understand? Here we go. Vani alecha batachti Hashem. Doesn't it sound like familiar? We read this before. And as for me, I trusted you in God. Amalti, I said, meaning I thought, I always believed this. Elokai ata, you're my God. You'll be with me no matter what I go through. Beyatcha itotai. My times are in your hand. Rashi says that times, the difficult times I'm going through, they're in your hands. In other words, I don't believe that this is being managed by the devil or by other people. I believe that what looks to me like it's the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is in charge. He's the one that's pulling the strings.
Mm-hmm.
Radak says, no, the timing is in your hands. Remember how he managed to, he's going like this, and next thing you know, Shaul, instead of actually confronting him, suddenly, it's almost like this is being orchestrated from above, all the timing that it just turns out just well, from the past and then towards the future. Sono says, no, my fate, my times, is determined by you, God, not by astrology, not by birth date, not by fate. It's by you, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Mitzudot says, my times, you know, the good and the bad times are in your hands. It's not, the bad times were caused by my enemies, the good times by the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. No. Even things that looked like they were bad things, I have to trust that this was the Rebbeinu Shel Olam planned, and Kol Man David, whatever it is that he's done, was meant to be for the good. I'm trusting you that that's the case. But now I beg you, Hatzileni miyad oivai v'hotzai, save me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Ha'ira panecha el avdecha, illuminate your face to your servant. You know, when we hear Birkat Kohanim, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha. Rashi there says, God will show you a smile, a happy face. You know, smiley face. Like that sun with a big, gigantic smiley. But maybe Ha'ira Panecha is, show me that you're here. Give me a sign that you're actually running the show. Show me your light. Make it clear to me. Hoshieni B'chasdecha, save me in your loving kindness. Hashem, al evosha kikraticha. Don't shame me that I called on you. Nothing worse than calling on somebody, right? And not having them return your call, not having them respond. Don't shame me that I relied on you. Yevoshu reshaim. Instead, let the evildoers be put to shame. Yidmu lesheol dumama. Silence them to the grave. I want a vindication. Shut them up. Quiet them. Te'alemna siftei sheker. Ilem is mute. Make mute the lips of lies. Those lying lips. Hadovrot al tzadik atak. That speak against the tzadik atak. Now what is atak? Atak is something that comes from deep in the throat. You'll forgive me. It's phlegm. When you cough it up and you spit it out. It's that ugly, disgusting phlegm, that filth. That's what the way he treats the filth, yes. And how do they speak against the tzaddik? Begava, the booze, with arrogance and disdain. Ma ruachav tufcha asher tzafanta leirecha. How great is the good that you've hidden for those who fear you. In other words, I know that at the end of this, there is, if you like, the proverbial spiritual pot of gold. I'm going through all of this, but at the end of this odyssey, there's something good. And I know that it's hidden. I'd love to see it, though. Pa'alta lachosim bach neged bnei adam. How you've worked against those that take refuge in you, against all human beings. In other words, they're relying on a God, not on... And you know this from Hallel, right? You can't rely on... Al tiftichu bin divin beven adam she'en lo tshua. You can only rely on the Ribbono shel Olam. Those people that rely on you, tastirim beseter panecha. Hide them. With the mystery, the hidden place of your face. In other words, since I can't see it out here, take them to you, where others can't see you. Meruchsei ish titzpenein besuka. Hide them in a sukkah from, and now comes another difficult word, ruchsei. Difficult word indeed. We have another place where it says rechasim lebik'a, a rechasim, and therefore they supposedly from the high places that are merely human refugees, human fortresses. Hide them in a sukkah that is better than any human fortress. That mikra says that the ruchsim does not mean high places, hills or mountains, but rather means crooked roads between the mountains. Save them, hide them from the crooked, scheming, winding roads that are human roads. Meriv leshonot, from the quarrel of tongues. From the slander, the libel, the loshon hora. And now it ends. And comes the last part. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, that he was abundant, wondrous in his love and kindness to me in a city that is besieged. Ve'ani, as for me, amarti bechofzi, I said in my impetuousness. Remember, ani amarti bechofzi kol adam kozef. That was from Tehillim. We learned that. I said in my rage, in my impetuousness, "Oh, all people are liars." Well, I once said in my rage, "Nigrasti min negedei necha." Rashi says that the word comes from garzen. So does Ibn Ezra. Garzen is an axe. I've been axed from before your eyes. Garzen is an axe with which you chop down a tree. I've been axed. I once thought that God cut me off. Yeah, and he admits that I once felt not only abandoned by human beings, but abandoned by the Ribbono shel Olam. It looked like everything was going against me. So I figured, you cut me off. Others say that the letters are switched around, then it means I was chased away from your eyes. Achen, but now I know. Achen, indeed. Shamata kol tachanunai. You heard the sound of my pleas. Bishav'i elecha, when I pleaded with you, when I prayed to you. Which means that when he's writing this, he's seeing that things turned out the way they were supposed to.
Wow.
It turns out okay. Mm. And so he leaves us with a message. Ehevu et Hashem. By the way, you know this from this was this whole line was put in Zmiris for Shabbos. Ehevu et Hashem kol chasidav emunim notzer Hashem. Love God. All those who are his disciples, who are his followers, that are faithful, God watches and protects you. Umishalem al yeter, and he pays even more so. Osegava, to those who do what they do out of arrogance and pride. In other words, there's reward and there is punishment. Chizku v'yametz levavchem, be strong, be courageous in your heart. Kol ha'meyachalim la Hashem, all those that have hope in Hashem.